This morning we're going to be looking at Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in the fifth chapter. And I'll just read it in English because we don't need Chinese, I guess. I don't know. So 2 Corinthians 5. This is the word of the Lord. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are always of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for their sake and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Pray with me. Lord God, our great Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you that you have come to us in Christ. Even when we were far off, you have stooped in Christ that we may know you and that we can worship you, and we can share with others about this glorious gospel. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing in your eyes, and that even as we hear your word, we would be changed this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So have you ever met anyone and you think to yourself, wow, this person, they're pretty interesting. They're pretty cool, and I'd really like to get to know this person more. Or maybe you've met someone and you've thought to yourself, well, you know, if I never talk to that person again, I wouldn't really be missing out on very much. In many of our day-to-day interactions with people, we tend to treat them kind of like the products in our lives, the other products that we put on or use each day, like the different clothes we evaluate or buy based on how they make us feel or how they look, or the food or beverages we buy or drink. This one's dying. The different food or beverages we buy or drink based on how they taste and how they make us feel. So usually if a person blesses us, makes us feel attractive or funny or worthwhile, we naturally like them and we want to be around them. But if a person doesn't do those things, we are far less likely to reach out to them and seek out their friendship or their companionship. And this tendency to evaluate people based on their appearance, it's been made even greater recently in our culture, because our culture is a culture of consumption. And people more and more think of things in terms of their personal consumption as a means to an end. And usually the means that people, the end of people's desires is to be happy, their own personal happiness. And every day we're bombarded with these ideas by the culture. We're bombarded with the idea that our pursuit of happiness and ease is one of our chief goals. And it's something that we should seek after with great zeal and energy. And people call this the good life. And usually when people talk about the good life, they're not talking necessarily just about things, but they're also talking about the people in their life. You know, even if you had everything, even if you were rich and famous, but you lived alone, you wouldn't really be happy. People want to have a great job and a great family and a close group of friends, because that means that they're accepted and that people like them and they're somebody. They're somebody special. So the question I have for you this morning is, how do you think about the people in your life, the people that you interact with on a daily basis? What is your perspective on people? Even the people you know really well, like your family and your closest friends, or maybe people you don't really know at all, the strangers you see walking down the street or on the bus, and everyone in between. You know, the people that you see once in a while, the acquaintances you have, the people you see at the breakfast shop you go to in the morning, or the place you buy fruit. Anywhere you go, you're always around people. And how do you think about them? How do you treat them? How do you regard them? And also, how does God want you to regard them? So this morning we're going to look at Paul's writing to the Corinthians and how he thought about people, and also how he wants us to think about others. So in our text this morning, there's good news and there's some bad news. And I want to talk to you about the good news and the bad news and some of the implications for those two articles or those two announcements. But it's always better to start with the bad news, so I'll begin with the bad news and then we can end with the good news. So, the bad news. Well, it's pretty clear in verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So what does it mean to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Well, this is a place where someone who is accused of a crime would go and stand before a judge, and the judge would give them a verdict. And this is where Jesus himself stood when he was accused before Pilate at his trial. So Paul says, at this day of judgment, you and I will have to give an account to God for everything we've done in our whole life. And none of us will be able to plead not guilty, because we will be guilty before God. Paul says, we have to receive what is due for what we have done, whether good or evil. Because God is a God of justice and God is a God of perfection, he cannot look the other way when he sees any imperfection. If we rebel against God, and all of us have, then God must punish that, because he cannot do anything else. The Bible is very clear on this. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And it says that the wages, or what we've earned from this sin, is death. So everyone will receive what is due to them for their sin, which is death. And it's just. This is the verdict that our sin deserves. But Paul goes on and he defends this verdict. He defends God's justice as he reminds them in verse 14. He says that we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And here Paul kind of states it very bluntly, that because of sin, death came into the world, and everyone has died because of this sin. And it's not just a physical death that you and I will face one day. Everyone will die. But it's a spiritual death as well. So at this point you might be thinking, well, man, I didn't realize it was this bad. Maybe you thought that when people died, they appeared before God and God had a list of all the good things they've done and a list of all the bad things they've done. And, you know, if the good things were more than the bad things, then God would welcome them warmly into heaven. Or maybe you thought it was kind of like when you were in preschool and you would get an A for effort, you know. As long as you tried really hard and did your best, your teacher would just smile and give you a hug and say, great job. You might think that as long as someone tried really hard to do good things, that God would accept them. But the truth is, from the Bible, is that it's more like taking the college entrance exam. And in this case, there's no room for any errors. You need a perfect score. Otherwise, you will be rejected from every single school. So the standard is perfection, and there's no room for a single error when you stand before God's judgment seat. So we will all receive what is due to us. And if you think about it, it's bad news, because we all know of our sin. So Paul wants you to realize that every single person in your life, every one of your friends, everyone in your family, all your coworkers, your classmates, each and every person will stand before this judgment seat and they will receive what is due to them. So it's not something to take lightly, because what's at stake is eternity. But there is hope, and he never leaves us with just the bad news. Paul, he gives them reason to have some hope and doesn't leave them just completely discouraged here. He also wants them to remember that in the same way that all have died because of sin, we all can have life through the obedience of the one who died for us. So despite living a perfect life, a life full of obedience, and actually earning a not guilty sentence, Christ himself died. And maybe you've heard it so many times before, it may not register with you anymore, that Christ Jesus died. The perfect one, the Son of God, he actually truly died. And it seems absurd. It seems absurd that someone perfect, without any guilt, would die such a horrific death. Even also because God said that those who do all that is written in the law, those who obey him, will not die, but they will receive life. But Paul tells us why he died. He says that he died for a reason, that he died for all. Meaning that he died for anyone who would believe in him, for all of his sheep. And he died for all those who would cry out to him for mercy. Paul says, well, why did he do this? Paul says that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised. So, Jesus died for all. And he died so that those who live will no longer live for themselves. So he died so that we could actually be set free. We could have peace with God. And they would also have the freedom to not live for ourselves any longer. So those of us who know the good news of the gospel, we have the opportunity to live for another because Christ has set us free. Christ Jesus, having perfectly done all things himself and having credited that to us, set us free to obey God. And not because we have to, but because we can and because we want to. So as bad as that bad news was that Paul said, he reminds us this morning that the good news far exceeds it. And the good news is so good, in fact, that many of us have a hard time believing it. You know, it sounds too good to be true. That even as we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Christ himself will welcome us into the kingdom. And he'll say, well, everything I did is yours. You have done all things necessary in your body to receive eternal life. Well done. It seems too good to be true, but it is true. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to remember this. He wants you to remember here today that every person you know, each one of your family members, your friends, your colleagues, your classmates, every single person has the full potential to be forgiven, to be cleansed, and to be declared righteous by God. So there's not one person alive today who's too far from this love of God in Christ. And this we should rejoice in, have hope. So that's the good news. And what are some of the implications for this? Well, Paul also describes for us how this news should influence our day-to-day behavior and how we think about life. Verse 11, and he uses a lot of these therefores, you notice. He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. So, what does the fear of the Lord have to do with persuading others? Oh, what's the connection there? Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a real sense that the bad news is really, really bad, and every sin deserves death. And that creates fear, doesn't it? It creates a sense of terror, because God's holiness is so glorious that no one can stand before him with a single sin. So we know God is someone to be feared with a holy fear, and that Christ will judge everyone, that's certain. And the Bible also says that Christ is coming back soon. You don't know when he's coming back, but he's coming back soon, like a thief in the night, he'll appear. So those of us who know Christ, those of us who believe in the gospel, we've all felt this weight of sin. And we faced the terror of God's law. And we know that it brings wrath upon all ungodliness. So it's knowing this reality which compels us to persuade others. It has to compel us because we know what's coming. So it's kind of like each and every person you know, they've embezzled money from their job and they think they've done a pretty good job to cover their tracks so that no one will ever know. But the truth is that everything they've done has been carefully documented by a hidden camera in their office. And they're going to face swift judgment any day now. Not only will they lose their jobs, but they'll be charged with several counts of corporate fraud. And the punishment will be very, very severe. They'll lose everything. And they'll probably spend the rest of their life in jail. Now imagine this person who's been doing this, they happen to be your best friend. And you know there's no way they can plead their innocence. The evidence, it's overwhelming against them. So the situation seemingly hopeless. And your friend can really do nothing but just wait for his trial to receive the just sentence. But something happens before the trial happens, takes place. You hear something on the news. You hear an announcement. The same corporation your friend works at has announced their new policy on fraud. They'll be instituting a new grace clause into their corporate policy. Once a year, corporation, they freely volunteered to take the loss of these stolen corporate funds. And additionally, they'll be giving the guilty party a generous promotion and raise. And it seems a little strange, you know. I can't imagine this happening, but just think about it. You heard it on the news. It's publicly announced. And you believe it's true. And all that's required is that your friend call the corporate headquarters within the next 24 hours to receive the prize. All that's required. So wouldn't you and I just jump at the opportunity to share with them this news? You'd want to be the first one to call them, wouldn't you? You'd grab your cell phone and you'd try to call them. If they didn't answer, you'd run to their house. Or you'd run to the prison and tell them. Because, I mean, this is really good news. And you'd want to persuade them about this good news. You'd want to tell them about this, the announcement, which is talking about mercy beyond what we could imagine. And you'd want to convince them to believe that this announcement is no joke. And you'd plead with them, receive the gift before it's too late. Time is running out. So you'd at least give them a call. Or would you just assume that they heard the news already and, you know, someone else probably told them? And what if they told you, no, it's too good to be true. It's just too good to be true. My life is ruined. Well, you look at them in the eyes and you tell them, it is true. It is true. And with a sense of fear and terror, you tell them everything's at stake. Your whole life is at stake. You know, you're going to lose everything, your family, your job. These charges could destroy them. And it's a serious matter. I think the reason we so often fail to share the gospel with others is because we've forgotten just how good the good news is. And we've forgotten also how bad the bad news really is. But it's because of this news, because of the gravity and the weight of this news, that Paul says, and from now on, verse 16, Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Or, in many of your versions, it says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So what does it mean to regard someone according to the flesh? Or, according to a worldly point of view? Well, in other places in the Bible, Paul uses this same phrase in when he wrote to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the flesh. There's the phrase. Or according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. So to think about people according to the flesh or according to worldly standards is to think about them like the world does according to appearances. But Paul demands of us, and he himself realizes the importance of this, that we don't think about people the way we used to think about people. We need a radical shift in our whole framework. We need a new set of values that will influence the way we think about each other for the whole rest of our lives. Before, we regarded people according to our selfish desires. we thought about people as things to bless us, to make our lives meaningful, to make our lives happy. We thought about them like material things which can secure for us the desires of our heart. Wealth, health, happiness, contentment, peace. So we judge them according to worldly standards. Are they successful? Are they attractive? Are they entertaining? Are they interesting? Are they influential? Do they have power? You know, all of these things we think about, and we're judging people and thinking about them. So to stop regarding people according to the worldly standards means that we have to think about people as they really are, and as the Bible tells us that they are. We have to consider people's spiritual well-being, not just their physical well-being. And I think for you and I, we're far too easily caught up in the thinking of the world in this matter, how we think about people and how we regard them. It's easy to think that way, because it's all around us. But for you and I, we know, who know the gospel, we can no longer regard anyone according to the flesh. As we look at them and as we think about them, we have to think about eternity and the potential that lies within their hearts. And this must compel us to persuade them. We must have compassion to persuade them with all of our zeal and energy, and to pray for them relentlessly. So I want to ask you again, how do you think about the people in your life? Are you thinking about them according to the worldly standards or according to the flesh? Or are you thinking about them according to the standards of Scripture? See, everyone here today, everyone sitting here today has a relationship with God. But the question is, what kind of relationship do you have? Can you call yourself a friend of God? Or do you stand before God with fear of judgment and condemnation? Are you trusting in your own goodness to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Or are you coming to Him with nothing in your hands but your own neediness, your need for His mercy? Friends, there's only one hope we have this day. It's that we belong to Christ, our faithful Savior. For Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. But if anyone is not in Christ, he is not a new creation. He belongs to the old creation, the creation which is perishing, which is fading, and which will be judged fully at the day of judgment. But we who know the hope of the gospel, we who know the hope of this reconciliation to God, we have been given a great privilege, an awesome privilege. And it's a mystery that God gives us this privilege. But we have been given the great and awesome privilege not only to receive the inheritance, but also to share this hope with others. To share with others this hope of reconciliation. The greatest news you could ever give anyone is this announcement. And this message has been handed down through the ages, from generation to generation. And we find it in the Scriptures recorded for us so that we can proclaim it to others. So Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. And God, He actually appeals to people through what we say. As we proclaim the message of reconciliation, God speaks through us. God usually doesn't just speak to someone in a loud voice when they're sleeping, but God uses us to speak to them. And He speaks to them about reconciliation. It means having a renewed and a restored relationship with God. So God implores people through our words, and He uses the word that He's given us to help us do that. So our text ends here in verse 21. And Paul, you know, he's always emphasizing the gospel. He always brings us back to the gospel. But here, even more so, he makes it so clear. Verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, he wants us to remember the bad news is bad, but this good news is so good. We might become the righteousness of God. And he wants to leave us with the gospel, that it would motivate us to persuade others, that we would be so influenced by this good news that we couldn't help but share it with others. So it is in this hope that we're saved, verse 21. And it's in this hope that we persuade each other. We persuade them to receive the gift. This is about eternity. This is about their redemption. This is about everything. So we persuade them. And this is how we must now regard our friends, our families, our neighbors, our acquaintances. Even those strangers we see all the time. We must think about them as creatures which are bound either for the new creation or for a place of judgment. And friends, we have a great and awesome privilege that we can represent Christ as his ambassadors. We can represent the future kingdom even now in this world. We can announce good news, and we can participate in the work of Christ. Christ who will one day return, and before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us a opportunity to share with others this message of reconciliation to you. We can know you again and know you as a father and no longer as a judge. We thank you for giving us an opportunity to hear your word and pray that we would be so moved by your spirit, by the gospel, that we would overabundantly share this message, and we would persuade and we would compel and implore others to receive this message themselves. In Christ's name, amen.